Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15, hopefully cover verses 9 through 17. And the message is this: to obey and abide. To obey and abide. You see, there's no substitute for obedience. There is none. There's absolutely no substitute for obedience. How many of us have discovered that truth, that reality, in the times of our disobedience? Remember, it was disobedience in the Garden of Eden that cost us dearly. Cost us then, cost us now, will cost us until Christ returns. There are those among us today who have discovered their disobedience is costly or was costly. I'm talking to people today. You've made that discovery. You have discovered that disobedience was costly. And some of you at this time in your life are finding out that disobedience is costly. Some are still experiencing the results of disobedience of yesteryear. Did you hear me? Some are still experiencing the results of disobedience of yesteryear. Christ Jesus was obedient, even to the humiliation of the cross, even to the treatment he received leading up to the actual cross itself. Now, in this lesson, he is ours from the cross. The shadow of the cross has been fallen across his path since the day he became human. And in this hour, he is only ours from the cross. He is spending these last hours with his disciples, and he's giving some instructions to his disciples. So we're going to pick it up today in John chapter 15 and verse 9. Jesus speaking, "As the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." He is saying to them, "I have loved you with the intensity that my Father loves me. Rest in my love. Rest assured of my love." In how many ways has he proven his love? Think back over your life. Think back to those first experiences of his love. And coming forward, in how many ways, in how many ways has he expressed his love, proven his love? When we were disobedient, we were hard-headed, we were stubborn, we were going to do it our way. We knew we were in disobedience, and yet we continued until he had to correct us. And then even after we submitted and surrendered, to this day, some are still disobedient. And we all, to one degree or another, to a lesser or greater degree, from time to time, we are somewhat disobedient daily. The Word of God says, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we have to ask ourselves, in how many ways am I proving myself to be disobedient to the Word? In how many ways am I expressing myself to be disobedient to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life? Christ was obedient. He was obedient, even to the cross, knowing what the cross was going to cost him. He was obedient. He knew he could handle the pain. He knew what the pain would be like, the anguish. He understood that. And he had determined before man was ever created, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as they originated the plan, as they formulated a plan for civilization, for creation, for man, and for everything that's involved in creation, they knew that man would sin, and they knew that the only way that sinful man, because once he sinned, he's sinful, The only way that sinful man could be reconciled to holy God was if there was a sinless, willing blood sacrifice. And only would suffice. Only one would suffice as a sinless, willing blood sacrifice. God himself in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. He and he alone could pay the price. He would have to go to the cross to be crucified. And on that cross, he would take upon himself the sins of every kind, no matter how despicable, how abominable it may be. He would take upon himself the sin of each and every one, and every sin of each and every one who would believe, who would receive, who would come to him confessing they were sinners, and confessing their confidence, their faith, their belief in him that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and then would become one of his, adopted into the family of God. So he, Christ on the cross, provided everything that was needed for sinful man to be reconciled to holy God. Did you hear me? So many systems of religion. And as I have told you in recent days, there's some 4,000 systems of religion in the world today. But only one could provide a means and a method and a way by which sinful man could be reconciled to holy God. And that was that Christ himself became sin on the cross. On that cross, he took upon himself the sin, no matter what the sin was, how despicable, how horrible the sin was, how wretched the sin was. He took upon himself each and every sin of each and every individual that would receive him as Lord and Savior. So it is through the cross that he makes provision for sinful man, regardless of his sinful background, regardless of how deep he's been in sin, how long he's been in sin. Christ on the cross made provision for that individual to be reconciled to holy God. And then once that provision is received, we receive the protection of Christ. Once we come to Christ, understand this, once you come to Christ, confessing that you're a sinner and receiving Christ Jesus in your heart as Lord and Savior, at that point in time, you come under his protection. His protection. That does not mean that you won't have a headache, backache, physical pain, disorder. Does not mean that you will not run across some hard times, meet some very tough times. You see, in order to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, in order to become Christ-like, in order to become increasingly Christ-like, we have to meet ordeal after ordeal after ordeal. Some of them are in the emotional realm. Some of them are in the spirit realm. Some of them are in the physical realm. But in this earth, in this world, you're going to have some problems. You cannot escape that. You cannot escape that. But once you come to Christ, you're adopted into the family of God. You become a child of God. Now, at that point, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, meaning that you will now be enabled and empowered to meet whatever comes down the pike at you. And nothing can come into your life except what God permits. And God permits things at times because we deserve at times those things that he permits, otherwise we would not receive them. You have to understand this. God is omniscient. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. And God knows everything that's going to touch your life from this day forward. And before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, he knew every human being who would ever be born. He knew of those human beings who would believe, who would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he knew everything it would take to conform them to Christ-likeness. He knew all the ups and all the downs, all the ins and all the outs. He knew every single solitary thing. This is so hard for so many of us to grasp the omniscience of God, the absolute omniscience of God, when we stop and understand that nothing in the universe has ever occurred that caught God by surprise. He knew. From before creation, he knew everything that would occur after creation. Everything that would occur, he knew. You can rest in that, because you see, he knew from creation past what was going to touch your life, what would affect you, what would harm you, what would influence you, and he knew what your response was going to be. He knew how you were going to react to that which affected your life. He knew. And one of the great things about being born again is I now have someone I can go to. Now that I've been born again, I can go to him with my grief. I can go to him with pain. I can go to him with disappointment, discouragement. I can go to him with anything and everything that touches my life. And I can receive comfort. And there are times you can receive relief. Other times we have to come through the process to get to the relief. But coming through the process can be painful emotionally, spiritually, physically. Coming through the process itself can be painful. In John chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You'll call that the title of the message is Obey and Abide. Listen to me carefully. Slow down. Listen to me carefully. It is as I obey the Lord Jesus. It is as I abide in Christ Jesus. That is what enables me to walk victoriously through the storms of life, and the storms of life are a reality of life. Folks, make no mistake about it. The storms of life are a reality of life. You are going to come through the storms. Now, the storms come in different strengths. Some are slight, some are severe, some are in between. But the storms of life come at us in different strengths, and they come in different expressions. We meet storms in different expressions. Each storm can express itself differently. Some today, right now, as you're listening to this, some of you are coming through physical storms. You have an unpleasant, undesirable physical condition. You've been given a doctor's opinion. You've been told what is wrong. You've been told what to expect. You've been told what the protocol is going to be. But you have to understand, we come through physical storms. We're not immune. Coming to Christ, being born again, does not make us immune to the storms of life physically. But then, others today are coming through emotional storms. And emotional storms can take place at any time. Emotional storms come from different sources, at different strengths, at different times in our lives. What was an emotional storm 10 years ago is hardly a flicker on the scope right now. But there's a storm coming that will cause a flicker on the scope of life. Understand this. Physically, we're going to come through situations and circumstances that are painful. Emotionally, we're going to come through situations and circumstances that are emotional. And sometimes, both the physical and the emotional, at times, can be related to a relational storm. A relational storm. Because we come through relational storms as well, even in marriage. Even in a good, strong, solid marriage, there are from time to time relational storms. There's a misunderstanding, there is a lack of comprehension, and there is some rubbing against one another, emotionally, spiritually. And it happens in the office. It happens in traffic. It happens in the grocery store. These relational storms can occur at any time with anyone at any place. And then we have financial storms, don't we? We come through times of financial concern. How can I pay the bills? How can I accomplish this? How can I accomplish that? Listen to me carefully. Name your own storm. Take a moment. Slow down. What is the storm that is assailing you now? Right now. What storm are you coming through? You say, well, Bob, I'm coming through two or three storms at the same time. Well, that's not unusual. That's not unusual. Many times we do. We come through two or three storms at the same time. And sometimes it's a physical storm, an emotional storm, a relational storm, a financial storm. And you can come through all of them at the same time. And sometimes one sets up the groundwork for the other one. Understand this. Abiding in His love does not exempt you from the storms of life. Abiding in His love does not exempt us from the storms of life. Storms are a normative reality of life in all of our lives. Storms are just a normal reality of life. But then we create some of our own storms, do we not? Do we not? I have. Haven't you? Haven't we sometimes created our own storms? And many times I think we have created our own storms through disobedience. We knew what the Word of God said. We knew what God required. We knew what God wanted. It was expressed clearly in His Word, yet we were in disobedience. And in our disobedience, we gave rise to a storm in our life. Sometimes it was our disobedience that brought the storm. And we didn't realize until we were in the storm, it was our disobedience that brought the storm that we're going through at that time. And then what about the storms of unbelief? How many storms have the people of God been through because of unbelief? They just didn't receive the Word of God. They just didn't believe the Word of God. They did not accept the Word of God, and because of that, they did things, they said things, they were involved in things that they should not have been involved in. They were saying things that should not be said, in the tone they were said, at the time they were said, to whom they were said, when they were said, and that created a storm. But so many times, once again, we come through storms of unbelief. And understand this. There are those storms that Satan introduces into our lives. Slow down and listen to me. Satan himself, if not himself, one of the demons under his control and command. But there are many storms that originate in the spirit realm through ungodly, unholy spirits. Demons, we call them. You see, storms, those storms that Satan introduces into the life are designed to discourage and defeat you. And some of you know what I'm talking about. There are people today listening to this message. You're discouraged. You're discouraged in your walk with the Lord. And some of you are suffering defeat. You are suffering defeat. You have to understand that all storms from Satan are designed to discourage you and to defeat you. He wants to slow you down. He wants to injure you. He wants to hinder you in your walk with the Lord. And all of them, every storm that Satan introduces into the life, whether it's a physical storm, marriage storm, relational storm, financial storm, emotional storm, whatever it is, every storm Satan introduces into the life is designed to discourage and defeat. Did you hear me? It is designed to discourage and defeat. And some of you today know what I'm talking about. You are discouraged. You are discouraged. And some of you have suffered defeat in an area of your walk with the Lord. and others have discovered both discouragement and defeat. You see, these tests are designed to assail and weaken our faith. Satan introduces so many storms of different levels, of different types, from different sources, at different times in our lives, but they're all designed to assail and weaken our faith. But then, if we permit the storm to assail and weaken our faith, that's on us, isn't it? We have the Word of God. Those of us who are born again, we are indwelt by the creative power of the universe. Those of us who've been born again, we are indwelt by the creative power of the universe. Those of us who are born again, we have access. We have access to the throne of God. Those of us born again have direct access to our Heavenly Father. And so Satan wants to assail and weaken our faith so that we will not use our prerogatives, that we will not utilize our privileges, so that we will become self-centered, self-focused, and rather than keep our eyes on Jesus and keep our eyes on the Word of God and keep determined to submit and surrender and obey the Word of God, we become self-centered. Poor me. Why is this happening to me? Why is God upset with me? Why is God mad with me? Why is God permitting this? And it goes on and on and on. But you have to understand, Jesus is master over the storms. Jesus is master over the storms, regardless of the type. Did you hear me? Regardless of the type of storm you're facing, regardless of the intensity of the storm that you're facing, Jesus Christ is master over that storm. And being in His presence, walking daily in His presence, in intimacy with Him, in communion with Him, still does not exempt us from the storms. Folks, you could be living up to everything you know to live up to. You could be doing your best to submit and surrender day by day by day to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You could be simply trying to obey, but that will not exempt you from the storm because there are still areas of the life that have to be faced, that have to be dealt with. And the only things many times that will reveal those areas of our life, our thinking, our mindset, our reactions, our responses, is a storm, is a storm. Now, Jesus, the disciples were crossing the sea after a day of ministry. Jesus had been ministering. They've been with Him. They've watched the miraculous, supernatural works of God. They are in the presence of Christ Jesus. They're in a boat. They're on the sea. They're crossing the sea after a day of ministry, and they encounter a storm. In the presence of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is in the boat with them, just as Jesus is in this life with you. Jesus was in the boat with them, and they encounter a storm, and He's asleep. Storms don't bother Jesus. Storms don't bother Jesus. He's tired. He's been ministering all day. He's been drained a lot, and so He's asleep in the storm. Luke chapter 8, verse 24 tells us this about that. They're in the storm now. They've done everything they know to do. They're fishermen. Some of these are professional fishermen. They've been in storms before. They recognize when they're in danger. They recognize the type of storm, and they recognize what that storm can do. They see what the storm is doing. And so the Word of God tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 24, and they came to Him and awoke Him saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. They went to Him saying, Master, we perish. You can approach Him. Some of you in a storm right now, tremendous emotional, spiritual intensity. Some of you are in a storm right now of physical intensity. And some of you are in a storm of physical, emotional, mental, physical intensity. You can approach Jesus. You can go to Jesus. And you can tell Jesus about the storm. He knows about the storm. Has it ever occurred to you that at times Christ Jesus is waiting for us to approach him about the storm that we're going through? See, these guys didn't hesitate. These disciples did not hesitate. They went to him. He was asleep. They woke him up and said, "Master, Master, we perish." And he arose. They had his attention. He arose, got up, spoke to the storm, and the storm was quieted. You can approach him. As a child of God, you can approach him with your storms. Listen, he knows a storm is there. And many times he is waiting. I'm convinced that many times he's waiting for us to find out how futile our efforts are in trying to solve the storm, in trying to stop the storm, in trying to calm the storm, or trying to come through the storm. And he's waiting for us to come to him. It could be a storm of any kind. It may be a marriage storm. It may be a financial storm. It may be a physical storm. It could be an emotional storm. Storms come in different levels, different types, different strengths, but he's master of the storms. He is the master of the storms of life. And so many times we try to gut our way through. We try to push through. Yes, it's a storm, but I've come through storms before, and I'll come through this storm. I may be battered, and I may be bruised, and I may be blooded, but when I come out the back side of it, but I will come through the storm. And we never slow down to say, "Jesus, I need some help." You can lessen the storm. You can solve the storm. You can bring what's needed into the storm and relieve me in the storm. I don't have to fight this storm alone, whatever kind it may be. I don't have to face this storm. I don't have to fight this storm alone. Jesus, I can come to you, and I can receive the strength I need. I can receive the peace I need. I can receive the courage I need. I can receive the stamina I need. I can draw from you what I need to come through this storm. Now Jesus continues in John 15, verse 11. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." He says, "I want you to experience my joy." Do you know he wants that of you? He wants that of me. He wants those of us, been purchased by his blood, adopted, in the family of God, children of God, he wants us to experience his joy. He would like to see the world experience his joy, but he knows they're not. Not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody's going to receive. And the world is full of religious people who don't know the joy of the Lord. Why? Because they're not born again. Religious, yes. Involved in some religious organization, yes. But born again, no. Never been born again. Just part of a religious organization, and in that religious organization, they're not experiencing the joy of the Lord. You see, once you come to Christ and indwelt by his Holy Spirit, you can know the joy of the Lord regardless of what you're going to face in life. I've lived it. I've been before the throne of God with tears streaming down my cheek. I have been before the throne of God in tears. And I could say to him, "You knew before the foundation of the world I was going to face this moment in life. You knew before I surrendered to the ministry, I was going to face this moment in ministry." And I can go to him. And yes, I've been there in grief, sorrow, sometimes trying to resist anger, fighting down anger, rejection, trying to not become depressed. I've been there. I can identify with you because some of you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. Even as I speak to you now, you are in a storm. You're coming out of a storm, or you're headed for a storm. It's in front of you. There's either a storm in front of you. Understand this. This is a reality of life. There is a storm in front of you, or you are in a storm, or you're headed towards a storm. And you may be just coming out of one storm, and you've got another storm waiting for you up the path. Folks, it's reality. This is life. This is a reality of life. Just as sickness and death and disease is a reality of life, the storms of life are a reality of life. But Jesus said to his disciples, he's hours from the cross, folks. He had every reason in the world not to be filled with joy. But he is hours from the cross. And he says to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full regardless of what you're going to face. And they're about to face some horrible moments. They were going to experience an excruciating, painful experience. Some of you have. Some of you are. Some of you will. Even among us today. There are those who have experienced those kinds of pain. There are those who are experiencing excruciating, painful experiences. And there are those listening to this message who are going to experience excruciating, painful experiences. He, with his crucifixion. That was a painful, emotional, spiritual experience. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was on the cross. On the cross. You see, he is trying to prepare them for what is coming. He's trying to prepare them for what is coming. All their hope, all their trust, all their faith would be severely tested, as mine has been, as yours has been, and it will be. You see, faith has to be tested. Faith that is not tested isn't worth much, is it? Now be honest. Faith has to be tested. You say you believe. Let's see if you believe. Here's a storm. How are you going to handle the storm? Are you going to try to handle it yourself? You're going to depend on the Lord. You're going to rely on the Lord. You're going to go to his word. You're going to stand on his word. You see, faith has to be tested. Jesus knew that the faith of his disciples was going to be tested and severely tested. Even that night as he was speaking to them. And what was true of them is true of me, is true of you. Faith must be tested. And some of you, your faith is being tested today. Right now, for some of you, your faith is being tested. Faith has to be tested. Their faith, in a matter of hours. It's just a matter of hours until they are going to be facing one of the most excruciatingly emotional, spiritual tests they have ever faced in their lives. With his arrest. With his arrest. And everything that followed that. So their faith, just in a few hours. You never know from one day to the next when your faith is going to be tested. The question is, are you ready for the testing? And are you willing to be tested? Are you willing to come through the test? Faith must be tested in order to increase. You cannot increase in faith unless that level of faith that you have is tested. And some of you are coming through testings right now. Your faith is being tested in one area or another, and sometimes in two or three areas at the same time. It's a reality of life, folks. It is a spiritual reality of life. It is a scriptural reality of life. Faith must be tested in order to increase. If your faith was never tested, faith would not increase. But faith has to be tested in order to grow stronger. Jesus continues in John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Some folks are not all that easy to love, are they? I've run across folks in church. I have run across people that were not easy to love. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've got people in your office that are not easy to love. Some of you have people in your family or your extended family that are not all that easy to love. Some folks are just not easy to love. And yet, Jesus said, I command you, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. He went to the cross. In how many ways had he demonstrated his love to them? In how many ways had he demonstrated his love for them? And how's he going to finally, ultimately, display his love for them, for me, for you? When you read the scriptures and you go through the opposition and you go through the testing and the trials and all that they come up against, and you watch him time after time after time defending them, deflecting the adversity from them to himself. Well, he did that then. He does that today. When you stop and look at the ways in which he demonstrated his love to them and his love for them, and then you take the time to slow down. Listen to me carefully. When you take the time to slow down and recount in your life in how many ways has he demonstrated his love for us, for me, for you, look back across your life, what he spared you from, what he brought you through, what he's bringing you through. Look back across your life and give him glory. Give him thanksgiving. Thank him for what he brought you through, what he brought you over, how he proved himself to you, how he provided for you. When we all, those of us who have been born again, when we take the time to stop and slow down, and we're coming up to an Easter season. But listen, every day should be a day of thanksgiving. Every day should be a day of remembrance of what he did on that cross, what he accomplished for us on that cross. Every day of the world, we should be submitting and surrendering to his lordship and thanking him for what he did on that cross. And on that cross, he took my sin and the sins of every individual who would ever believe in him. And he put that sin to death in himself. Christ on the cross, out of love, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is there any other way? Is there any other way for us to approach this? Is there any other way this could be done? And there wasn't any other way. He had to go to the cross. He who knew no sin had to become sin so that those of us could know his love, his mercy, his grace. He proved his love on that cross. Can you please slow down? Listen to me a minute. Do you realize that on that cross, that was the first time and the only time in all of time and eternity that Jesus Christ, the Son, was separated from God the Father? On the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I have often pictured it this way. Him hanging on the cross in agony, physical agony, yes. Mental agony, yes. Emotional agony, yes. But spiritual agony that no human being could ever experience, as he on that cross became everything that God hates in sin so that we could become objects of his love. On that cross he took upon himself the sin of the sodomite, the sin of the lesbian, the sin of the liar, the thief. I keep bringing this out in message after message because I'm telling you, We go into church on Sunday morning dressed in our best, and we sing our songs, and we go out, and we, for the most part, forget what we've heard. We don't apply what we've heard. I'm not talking about everybody. But understand this. When Billy Graham and D. James Kennedy, I've said this so many times, when they say in their opinion less than 15% or maybe only 15% of those sitting in church are born again, that's a problem, folks. That's why our nation is where today. You see, we don't have the prayer power in the church we think we got. If only 15% of the people professing Christ possess Christ, we don't have a lot of prayer power, but we got enough. If that 15% will give themselves to repentance and to holiness and godly lifestyle, living, submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and then occupy, take their rightful place in Christ before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. How he proved that love to them? The cross. How did he prove his love to me? The cross. You see, once you slow down, it's more than Easter Sunday. It's more than Easter Sunday. It's 365 days a year. You need Christ 365 days a year. You need to understand the price he paid on that cross, that he who knew no sin became sin, that he took upon himself the sins of all, regardless. He took upon himself the sins of all who would believe and receive. Understanding the cross, slow down. Take the time to understand that, wait a minute, Jesus on that cross, you reached back into eternity past, and you pulled all the sins of those who had sinned to yourself, those who had believed, those who had believed, those who had obeyed. You draw all their sins to yourself. And then Jesus, he reached into the future from the cross. And you pull the sins of all who would believe. And that includes me, Jesus. You pull the sins of all who would believe and who would receive you as Lord and Savior. And you pull those sins to yourself. And then those sins had to be put to death in you. And because you pulled those sins to yourself, in those moments, God the Father could not look on you, God the Son, because of what you had become. But then, 3 days later, you came out of that tomb. But you know, when we look at the crucifixion, when we look at the crucifixion, the mocking and the belittling, how they mocked him, they laughed at him, they cursed him, they scoffed him, they belittled him, and they scourged him. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. They laid his back open. And they would do this many times before they crucified a man to ensure a loss of blood, to lessen the time he would spend on the cross before he died. But the scourging, the belittling, the mocking, the laughing, the cursing, the scourging, and then the crown of thorns. You're a king? You say you're a king, all right, king. Here's your crown, a crown of thorns, placed on his scalp and then beat into the flesh on his scalp. The crown of thorns, the weight of the cross. As he left that place of scourging, as he left that place of mocking, as he left that place with a crown of thorns on his head, carrying the weight of the cross beam on his shoulders, carrying the weight of that cross beam of that cross until he collapsed, till he collapsed. And then, when they arrived at that place of crucifixion, having the nails nailed to the cross beam, having the nails nailed through his hands into the cross beam, and then being lifted up while nailed to the cross beam, hanging on the cross beam, hanging from that cross beam, and lifted up, placed and having his feet nailed to the cross. Hanging there in excruciating pain. Hands nailed to the cross. Feet nailed to the cross. crown of thorns on his head. And then, with the sins of every type, of everyone who would believe, placed on him. Every sin, regardless of the type, regardless of how abominable that sin was, every sin of every type that had ever been experienced by any individual, every sin that had been committed by any and every individual, regardless of the type of sin, the depravity of the sin, the ugliness of the sin, the wickedness of the sin, that was placed on him. You see, sin has to die. Sin has to die. And the sins of all who believe, the sins of all who believe and will receive Christ as Savior were put to death in Christ Jesus. But before he died, just before he died, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, people of God, and some of you are not yet the people of God. You may be religious, but you're not born again. And if you're not born again, you're not a child of God. We hear about it. We sing about it. But how many of us truly grasp it? That on the cross, Christ Jesus became everything, took upon himself everything God hates. Took upon himself everything that God hates. And by taking upon himself the sins of all who believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be a sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we could become objects of his love, so that we sinners could be forgiven and adopted. Let me ask you this. Who among us has or can really, truly comprehend this spiritual truth in its fullness? I don't know that any of us have. I don't know that any of us have. Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." You see, this is a spiritual reality. This is a spiritual reality. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." John 15:13, Christ saying, "Greater love hath no man than this, than he laid down one's life for his friends." The blood sacrifice. There is no greater expression of love than that demonstrated by Christ Jesus for lost mankind, for sinful mankind, for sinful humanity. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, "He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Once again on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be a sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus continues in John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Folks, hear me. There's no substitute for obedience. There is no substitute for obedience. It is our obedience that proves the relationship. John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. All things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." I've called you friends. Abraham was called a friend of God. Why? For his willingness to obey. His willingness to obey. Jesus goes on, "For all things I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You know what he's saying? He's saying to his disciples that night at the table, I've told you everything the Father told me to tell you. I've told you everything the Father told me to tell you. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. What was true of them is true of all believers. God knew you from eternity past. He knew who would be willing to be adopted by himself. You see, God will not force the adoption. God will not force the adoption, but he has provided the means by which sinful man can be adopted into the family of God. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a world of difference between foreknowledge and predestination. You did not choose me, but I have chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. All that is prayed, that is within his will be answered. All that is prayed, that is within his will be answered in his timing and in his way. John 15:17. These things I command you, that you love one another. He says, I command you that you love one another. No ifs, no buts about it. Love one another. Loving the unlovable. We're called upon to love even the unlovable. We were unlovable, but God loved us. Christ loved us. Loving the unlovable regardless of their unlovableness. Loving the unlovable regardless of their unlovableness is a work of the Holy Spirit. Question is, am I willing to be enabled and empowered to love those who are hard to love? How many of us are hard to love? And God, in his omniscience and omnipotence, knew and yet loved us. Enough for the cross. Let's pray. Father God, in the holy and precious name of Jesus, I ask you to convince, to convict, to persuade, and to save those who will be saved. I ask you, Heavenly Father, to convince, convict, persuade those who are not born again to be born again, to receive your love, your mercy, your grace, and receive salvation and adoption into the family of God. And this I pray and ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.